there.
This is the Ravenhill biography in Light of Eternity. And Mark had emailed me and asked me if I'd bring some. And the problem was I'd already left home. And so if anybody's interested in it, you could get my phone number or my email. You could get it cheaper through me than ordering it online. But if that's not possible or now or whenever, you could also tell others it's available at ravenhillbiography.com. And so this is our dear brother's here, Brother Reed's. He wants it, so don't take it. But if you want to look at it, or you can see it this evening. Well, let's turn in the New Testament to the book of Colossians. I want to speak tonight on the most important issue in church life in an ongoing way. Colossians chapter 3. Just turn there and we'll read in a moment. After you find Colossians 3, let's just pray together again and ask the Lord to help us. Ask Him to have His hand on our children, upon our minds and our hearts. Ask for His Holy Spirit to quicken us and speak to us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how good You are, and how much we need ongoing, real, present grace to sustain us, to minister to us, to open our eyes to see, even tonight, what You want us to see, to hear with an unstopped ear, Lord, what Your Spirit would say to us. So, Father, in Your kindness, we look to You. No man can help us. No man can speak to us unless You speak. So we ask You, Father, through the Lord Jesus, to condescend and to help us speak and hear so as to please Christ. We just plead the power and authority of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over our minds and our lives, over this house, over this meeting tonight. Lord, would You speak from heaven to us about the things that we need to hear? And would You make it life-changing and edifying? Make it a meeting, Lord, where as we hear Your Word, we do meet with God. Thank You so much, dear Father. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Most problems in churches aren't doctrinal. They're relational. Doctrine is sometimes the outer reason or the outer fruit or symptom. But ultimately, usually when problems arise in churches, it's because relationships go sour. And relationships go sour for one reason. Pride, lack of humility, or neglect of relationships where they're not maintained. A marriage will deteriorate unless the relationship's maintained. A work situation deteriorates unless the company and everything is maintained. And church life has to be maintained by every member of the body caring enough to make sure of one thing. Every relationship that I have in the body needs to be right. Is that true of you? Now, this is a word to this church. Not everybody here may be a part of this church, so I don't know. So I'm just going to let it fly and let the Holy Ghost apply it where He wants to. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. The apostle says, "Put on then, as God's elect or God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Why doesn't he say, put on a right view of the sovereignty of God, or put on a right view of the doctrine of grace? He's all relational here. He wants us relating to one another as the elect of God in a right way, with attitudes and motives and heart. So he says, put on these things, dress yourself with these things, brethren. Compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, just go find another church. Isn't that what people do today? Get offended? Well, we're just going to go to a different church. And they'll go carry their carnal and immature responses to the other church, and they'll either hide in it, or they don't have to relate to anybody deeply, or they'll get offended there a year from now and go somewhere else. He says, not anything like that. He says, if one has a complaint against another, verse 13, what? Forgive. Forgiving one another. It doesn't matter who's right. You can win the argument and lose in it, because you have to be right. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, how? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. 7 times 70, infinitely. You never have a right to not forgive. Verse 14, and above all these, put on, clothe yourselves, be decked out in this wonderful garment of love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Here's a question. If you haven't forgiven someone, if you're not in a right relationship with a brother or sister, can the peace of Christ rule in your heart? No. Because if you know Christ and the Spirit of God lives in you, your conscience will not let you be at peace. You will not have peace until you leave your gift at the altar and do what? Go be reconciled to your brother. So, above all things, put on love. This 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. I want to speak tonight on every relationship being right. This is the, after an experimental experience of knowing Jesus Christ, being in Him, and a living union, and believing the gospel, the single most important thing in a church is for relationships to be maintained right. Because one little relational leaven can spoil the whole lump. I have seen churches destroyed because two people got out of sorts with one another, took sides, gathered sides, and the church split. Every relationship right. This is an exhortation for you as members of Sovereign Grace Community Church to examine yourselves. It's an encouragement. I want to prod you towards something that is really important, and that is, how is your relationships with your own brethren in your church? Is every relationship good? Can you walk in tomorrow morning, and is there anyone you can't look them in the eye, know things are right, and love's there, and there's no barriers? The most important, challenging thing to daily, year after year, week after week, month after month, walk in love with those you're worshiping with. You know why this is important? Because these are the saints God's given you, and they're more important than anybody else. Who is more important to your journey as a Christian, brother? Paul Washer or Mark? Mark is. Because Mark's here, and you have right to him. The big shots, the well-knowns, you know, the the famous people that God uses different places, they aren't nearly as important in our spiritual journey as the brothers and sisters you walk with every week. So we've got to see those relationships right. It's so easy to see friends in a conference and feel love toward them. That's easy. You don't see them very often. You appreciate them. It's fun to be there. You know, I've been to Romania a lot, and I love being there. And there's just relationships, and the love flows, and the appreciation. Well, they don't have to put up with my warts all the time. They probably would love me less if I was in one of their churches, see? And it's easy to love them when I don't see their problems. But in our own church, a year goes by, 10 years goes by, 30 years go by, and it becomes more difficult to keep loving each other. Why? Because you rub on one another. You get used to one another. You disappoint each other. You offend each other sometimes. You hurt one another. At times you fail one another. You even sin against one another. Right? You do still sin sometimes, don't you? I want to make sure I'm not in a Wesleyan perfectionist atmosphere here. We do sin against each other. We neglect one another. We fail to show the love toward one another we should when the other person needs it. We fail to give words of encouragement when they need them. We fail to express love. And sometimes, without realizing it, we can even act harsh, judgmental, negligent, unfriendly. And we can settle in then ultimately to either relational mediocrity or relational alienation. Do you have mediocrity with any relationships within the body, or do you have alienation within relationships with the body? And you're just coasting along and you're kind of just avoiding one another and you're not really getting it right with one another. And so within a church can develop this atmosphere of these people in your mind, these I'm really close to, these I feel warm toward, and these I guess will tolerate one another. Brethren, it ought not to be that way. It's not to be that way. If the love of Christ controls us, if the grace of Christ controls us, if the Spirit of God is in us, producing Christ-like love, we're to love one another by what standard? As He loves. If we're called to love everyone, now here's the barometer. Think about this. The reason I read Colossians 3 is not because I'm going to expound it. I'm just going to exhort you tonight. But the reason I read it is because everything there is relational. Within the Colossian church, they were to make sure they were putting on toward one another hearts of compassion. They were to make sure they were putting on kindness regularly and humility and meekness and patience and bearing with one another. It's all relational. And so we've got to maintain that. If you don't maintain something, it is going downhill. Your yard, your car, your marriage, your church life. So if we're called to love, here's the question. How can I know if I'm loving someone or not? How can you know? Is it an emotion? Is it feeling close to them? How can I know if I'm loving you or not? How can I know if I'm loving the brethren in my church or not? Here's what shows me if love is absent. Here's the answer. How is my relationship with every brother or sister? Or with other couples? How's my relationship? And here's what I mean. Is every relationship within the body of Christ going to be equally close and intimate? No. God, providentially at times, makes some Christians closer to one another than He does other Christians. I have brothers in my church that I feel a kinship with, and maybe we click better, and we might feel a deeper fellowship where we just, you know, it's it's like the relationship that Jonathan and David had, or it's like the relationship Jesus had with John, the disciple who leaned on his breast and was called the one that Jesus loved. It's not closeness. I'm not talking about that. The issue is not closeness. I'm not equally close to everybody, but the issue is this: am I right with everybody? Or do I have a damaged relationship through a misunderstanding, a judgment, an offense that wasn't made right? I got my feelings hurt. I hurt them. Is my relationship current and right and good and unbroken and ongoing with every other brother and sister in the church? That's how you know if you're loving each other. If your relationship is wrong or broken with someone and you haven't made it right, you're not loving them. It's as simple and clear as that. Every relationship is either current and right and good and ongoing, or it's damaged, alienated, broken, unhealed, and being neglected or being avoided. I can tell you tonight as a Christian, not as a pastor, but just as a Christian, every relationship in my church with every man and every couple is clean and good and loving. I love being in our church. I love seeing every one of them, because God has given us grace as a church to, above everything else, maintain right relationships. When something's wrong, brothers go to one another. When sisters don't have something right, they work it out. You humble yourself. You go and you love one another. And the healing just has to start by saying, you know, I'm sorry. I love you. And I want the relationship to be right. So you know you're walking in love when a relationship is really right. You don't have to agree on all things, do you? Some people think you have to. You have to have the same views of homeschooling and the millennium and whatever. And if you don't believe this, we can't have fellowship. But to truly be walking in love, you don't have to have the same views about everything, but you do have to have a current right relationship. We all see through a glass darkly. One day in glory, we'll all see how we were wrong on several things. And we'll see how other brethren that we judged and looked down upon and we thought they were wrong, how they had more life than we did. And we'll be humble then about it. To have a current right relationship that's not broken, not alienated, and not damaged. And the greatest damage happens in church relationships because someone, anyone, any member of the body begins to either neglect a relationship and not appreciate it, or begins usually to give judgment or take up offense, and then it festers and it grows like gangrene. So I've said enough for sure for your conscience to be erected and for you to know already. Is there any relationship I have in the body that's not quite right? Has something damaged one of them? Have I been offended and I've held on to an offense and I've just brushed it under the carpet and it's bothering me in relation to them? If you know of any, you, not them, you have to fix it. Under the Lordship of Christ, you have to fix it. If you won't fix it, then stop reading your books, stop talking about missions, stop everything until you make it right. Because listen, you can't love God whom you haven't seen if you won't love your brother who you have seen. You cannot be right with Christ without being right with one another. Impossible. The New Testament verifies that so much, especially the epistles of John. So, get it right. Why? Because the truth is, not because legalistically we have to obey some rule. If we won't get it right, we're not we're not loving them. We're not walking in love. And it's so easy when relationships break down, we can rationalize. Well, surely it'll take care of itself. No, it won't. Well, it's just going to have to be that way. That's more hardness of heart. No, it doesn't have to be that way. Well, I just don't care anymore. More hardness of heart. You have to care if Christ loves you and has forgiven you. Well, it'll just create more problems than it'll solve. No, it won't. Well, there's just been too much time, too much water under the bridge. No, there hasn't. A broken relationship yesterday in my life is just as real and important as one 5 years ago if I have damage control and a relationship problem to fix. As much as it lies within me, as much as it's possible, I'm to be at peace with all men. There's too many differences between us. No, there's not. The issue is, will I love them? And will I make it right? And our Lord hits us right between the eyes with it. If you come to bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has ought against you, stop the worship. Leave your gift to the altar. Go be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. God will not accept worship or service or anything if I'm a representative of Christ, if I'm a worshiper of Christ, and this relationship's broken and I can fix it and I won't. Everything stops. I cannot have peace. I cannot have a right conscience before God. Have you ever had sin on your conscience and you were just defeated by it, but you just want to kind of just keep praying. You want to read your Bible, but you won't face it head on. And then your conscience, you cannot have peace. You're robbed and you're quenched in your heart. That is the Spirit of God within you saying you can't go on. You gotta mend this. You gotta make it right. The reason some true Christians won't get relationships right, there's three reasons. Number one, it's too scary. Well, what if I go and they get angry? Well, what if I do this? What if that? It's too scary. And we give in to fear about mending relationships. Number two, it's too painful. Or number three, we're just too proud. We leave it on them. Well, they hurt me, so if this is going to be better, they're going to have to come to me. That's pride. That's all it is. Too scary, too proud, too painful. Does that fit any relationship that's gone sour that you have with any other Christian? 5 years ago, in December, we had a grease fire at my house, and I had second-degree burns on my hands and arms. And so, you know, I baptized myself with aloe vera cream, and at first it didn't seem bad, but within about 3 days, these big blisters, about half-inch tall, began to come up all over the hand, different spots, and the pain was there, and finally, you know, I faced the music, and my wife took me to Parkland Hospital, the burn unit there in Dallas. Well, first I went to my doctor, and my doctor looked at me and said, "Are you nuts? Why haven't you had this treated yet?" Well, so he sends me down there. So they wheel me in the hall, the burn unit. This young doctor looked like he could have been my grandson. You know, he comes out with a little tray. And so he cuts off every blister and pours in this colored soap. And with a tiny little bristle brush starts scrubbing every Every burn. Yeah, you're right, brother. I get it. You got a witness there. They had put me on morphine, but that didn't do the job enough. But you know what happened? Immediately I had relief. And he put on the white burn cream and wrapped me up. And I felt like I had gone to glory. You know, it was phenomenal. Instant relief and comfort and joy and peace. And Linda and I stopped there in Dallas, had dinner together, and it was just fabulous. You know, and then I thought to myself, why was I so stupid to not go a week ago? You know? Well, the reason was because the fear of dealing with it robbed me of the healing that could come. Immediate relief, the pain was gone, and a week's agony was gone. But because it had not been dealt with, I just neglected it to my own harm. How serious and how important is it to deal with things? When the conscience and the grief of not honoring Christ in a relationship, when that pain gets greater of dishonoring Christ because you won't get a relationship right, when that pain gets greater than the fear and the pride and the whatever, then you will make it right. That's why Jesus has an urgency. If you bring your gift to the altar and there, remember, stop. Go. Be reconciled. Then come. How serious and important is it? If loving as Christ loved is important, then we'll make things right. If a clear conscience is important, then I will maintain right relationships in the body. If a good testimony is important, then I'll take it seriously. If the health of my church is important, then I know that one member hurting, one member not being right with another member, can cause internal conflicts and rob the church of unity. If my example as a Christian is important, I will place every priority on every relationship being right. So here's a question. How serious do you view your relationship with every member of the body of Christ? Are your relationships good? Are there things, is everything resolved and right, or are there things unresolved? Are you holding grudges? Are you holding on to some offense? Are you judging someone secretly over something and you've stopped loving them and relating to them honestly? When relationships are not right, then we are not walking in love and we're not obeying Christ. We're hurting ourselves. We're hurting our church. We're not honoring the Lord. We're grieving the Holy Spirit, because every prompting from Him that we neglect or resist, we're quenching the Holy Spirit. And all the time, we'll go along, we'll make it to church, we act like everything's okay, and everything's not okay. The Spirit of God has been at work in us to convict us and draw us and bring us, and we neglect those promptings and we quench the Spirit and we leave the unhealed relationship unfixed. When things are not right, we avoid one another. We silently tolerate one another. We stop lovingly relating to one another. You can't go to that person and hug them and say, I appreciate you. You can't call them up and say, hey, next Friday, come to our house, let's have dinner and watch a movie. You can't do that because the closeness, the relational aspect is gone. And when you won't deal with a relationship, you are not doing that which makes for peace. And the Bible calls us, do that which makes for peace. And guess what? A wrong relationship, it's not going away. It will not heal itself unless you heal it. And God puts it on us. One man, I remember I was greatly struck with the statement he made. He said, don't dare ask God to do what He's told you already to do in Scripture. humble yourself. Don't pray, Lord, humble me. God's already told us to humble ourselves. So, if you have a broken relationship, don't somehow just piously pray, Lord, I just somehow would like that relationship to be fixed. Would you just fix it? He's told you and I to fix it already. So, here's the question. Do you really want to neglect and leave unhealed a relationship that has problems with a brother or a sister whom Christ loves? You really want to leave that unhealed? A mark of godliness, a mark of honoring Christ, a mark of being an authentic Christian is humility to take the low road and go and say, brother or sister, I love you. Let's be right. I was wrong. Let's be right. And they will embrace you and love you, and things will be fresh. Do you really want more weeks or months to pass where there's a wrong relationship and there will be no change? The answer is, if you want to please Christ, you don't want that. You want things to be right. And when relationships are right, this is what brings the sweetness of fellowship. This is what attracts the Holy Spirit. What does Psalm 133 say? Let's turn to it and look at it. Psalm 133. Very short psalm, three verses, but you talk about power-packed. You talk about filled with reality. Listen to what it says. Psalm 133. Behold, the psalmist is just awestruck. This word, behold, look at this, brethren. Stop and see this. Behold, how good and how pleasant. You know, if a skunk produces a fragrance, is that pleasant? No. But if a rose or a wonderful fragrance fills the air, that's pleasant. David says, how good and how pleasant it is when what? Brothers dwell together in what? Unity. What's this like, this unity? David says it's like two things. It's like the Aaronic anointing oil that was poured out. What did that do? The priestly anointing oil, he says, this unity is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. What did that anointing oil do? It sanctified everything about that man officially and set him apart. It brought sanctification on the whole person. And God is here saying, when there's unity among the brethren, it is sweet and it's fragrant, and it sanctifies the whole congregation. It's also like something else. Verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. What does dew do? It refreshes what it falls on. It brings freshness. It waters. Well, unity with the brethren enriches the life of the church with a sweet influence. It keeps things fresh. And the Lord says at the end of that psalm, there, where? Where brethren dwell together in unity, where relationships are maintained, where things are right. There, the Lord does what? Commands the blessing. He looks at saints loving each other, maintaining right relationship, maintaining unity. He says, I'm going to especially bless this church. I'm going to bless this bunch. There, God commands the blessing. But it's up to us to maintain, Paul said, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Are you maintaining it? If a relationship's broken and you won't make it right, you're not maintaining it. You're breaking it. So what are we to do? We're to make sure if someone has wronged us, we feel like they've wronged us, go to them and tell them in humility and love. You can go to them and you can say, "Brother, I may be wrong, but I felt this, and I don't want it to come between us. I want this to be right. If there was anything wrong in that, I want you to know I'm not holding anything, and I felt like this has been a barrier between us." You have to go right. You have to go in love. You have to go not condescending or not judgmental, not harsh. But you go, and Jesus said, you go, and if He listens to you, you've gained what? Gained your brother. You've maintained that relationship. Mark 11 says, when you stand praying, do what? Forgive. So here you are, you're praying, and you remember an offense. You have something against someone, and you realize, I am holding this against them. I haven't forgiven them, and my heart's not free toward them. You know you haven't forgiven someone when your heart's not free toward them. So what do? You forgive. You just forgive them before the Lord. One time, a brother back in the 80s left our church. And we had so loved them and so given to them and so helped them and nursed them. I felt like he was my son. And then they decided for a weak reason just to move on and leave the church. And I was so wounded that I had to take walks every day, and because I was offended and hurt, and I took up the offense, and I had to walk. And we left one another with good, loving goodbyes, but I had this wound, I had this offense against him, and I just had to walk and say, "Lord, I give him up to you. I give this offense to you. I'm not holding on to it. I'm getting it out." I grew up on a cotton farm where we had to pick cotton. And the way they used to pick cotton was with a sack, and you'd pull it off the bowl and stick it in the sack. And the sacks were pretty light until they got filled up with stuff that you had, with the cotton that you had stuck in them. And then they were heavy to carry. And a lot of times, you know what happens with Christians? We may take an offense, not forgive, make a judgment, and rather than releasing it to God, we stuff it in our sack. And the more we do that, and we hold on to it, the more burdened down we get, the more heavy we get, and we don't know why our joy is gone. It's because we're holding on to a lot of things. Matthew 5, again, if you bring your offering and there remember your brother has something against you, you go and be reconciled. Jesus places that on us. It's all on us. So here's the question. Simply put, if God has shown you that there's any relationship within the body or with other Christians that has been broken, are you willing to fix it? Will you fix it? What are you forfeiting if you don't fix it? And what are you gaining if you do? You could make a lot of lists of things you're forfeiting if you won't make something right. You can make a long list of what you're gaining if you do. You're gaining the pleasure of Christ. You're gaining a clear conscience. You're gaining you being right toward them. What if they won't be reconciled to you? Your conscience is clean. And then the Lord can deal with them. But you're walking freely before the Lord. Every relationship, in light of the cross, in light of the love of Christ, in light of His loving us the way He loves us, every relationship must be right. Let's pray. Father, You deal with us so often, so tenderly, so with such patience and long-suffering. Lord, You love us and provide for us and care for us and sustain us and give us grace even when we're not right. And you want us to love as Christ loves. I pray, Lord, that this word tonight would be a preservative for this church. That above all things, they would put on love. And Lord, they would endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And Lord, that every person in the body, from the young people and the young men, the single brothers, and every couple to the oldest one, Lord, would see that they are called by Christ, their head, to be a preserver of love and unity and peace in the body. And it's dependent on everyone. So bless your word to all of our hearts. Cause us, Lord, to walk with you in this and please you in all of our ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sure, we can sing a hymn. Does anyone have a question about this? Because this can open up all kinds of worms, all kind of a can of worms, I guess I should say. Because sometimes, you know, we feel like, well, you know, there was a relationship way in the past and I did wrong and never made it right. And some things you shouldn't drag up to try to make right. It's way in the past. And you don't even know where those people are. But I'm talking about the life of your church. That's the context. So don't let the enemy take you where God doesn't want you to go with this. So
I've got a question for you. What about for like people that are going through something, when it's nothing specific, but it's just like maybe more of an amorphic personality conflict where just it seems like you just don't click. And it's nothing like you can specifically point to as been an issue. It's just, I don't know. I guess that's what I mean. Like, I like your analogy with the cotton. It's just one little thing, and then over a while it becomes a big bag, and it's really hard to say, this is the issue. It's not this, it's just...
Yeah.
This. And so it's more like a sin on your part because you should just be able to brush it off, you know, and you should just, you know. So it's your personal sin, and it's less them because you should be more loving and forgiving in your way with them. But I don't know. But you want to get released, but I don't know. That's just my question.
Well, sometimes personality differences can just cause a lack of feeling close or a lack of clicking, you know. And in that case, it's easy for maybe us to feel somebody walks right by us at church and doesn't speak to us. And that person might be timid. They may be preoccupied with something. And should I take offense and get my feelings hurt because somebody neglected to say hi? Well, grow up, Mac. You know, you're not the center of the universe. So don't take offense at that. You know, those that I may not feel as close to in our church, and, you know, there's a real fellowship there, but I'm closer to some than others. And some people are just timid and they feel different things. I think when we have people like that and we feel the way in our relationship with them, the way you've expressed, I think what will heal that is our purposely pursuing them to talk to them, eat lunch with them at the church meal, greet them at church. You go to them and greet them. How's y'all's week been? You know, anything we can pray for you about? Connect with them purposely. And sometimes that doesn't come natural. With me, it doesn't. I have to make myself go and reconnect with somebody that there hadn't been anything lately relationally going on. So you can do that just by pursuit at the meetings, you know. So love covers a multitude of sin, doesn't it? Anyone else have anything before we sing? Well, who's that? Has it? Did you have a song? Shall we just sing in a cappella? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not the compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to the great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth.